Today we get into Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and we're looking at today's title looks kind of ominous, God's final warning. And let me say this, although we are looking at today God's final warning to the generation in Noah's day, we are also going to see the incredible long-suffering and love of God, the grace and mercy of the Lord. See, here's the double-edged sword when it comes to God. And this is where oftentimes as pastors, we have to make sure that we present both sides, but we present it in the right way. If we only present God's judgment, we never show the love of God. If we only present God's love and never speak that God is a God of justice, then we don't show the fact that God is a righteous God as well. And so we have to find the proper balance between the two. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, but that all should be saved. And so we emphasize the love of God over and above the judgment of God, but we can't leave out the judgment of God, or we would not give a full picture of who God is. And especially as we're studying the passage on Noah, I know we've been looking at this for several weeks, but now we come to a point where, believe it or not, although we've entitled this God's final warning, we see the love of God in greater measure than almost any other time in the passage. And why is that? Because again, God being a God of justice and of righteousness, it demands that he judge sin at some point. But again, we're going to see God's long-suffering and mercy before he gets to that point as we realize how God dealt with the people of Noah's generation. And so again, it's interesting. Many accuse God of being harsh and unfair when it comes to judging man. And some even say that God shouldn't judge at all. But when you look at the biblical records, you see the incredible love and grace of a God that must judge. Now, remember, we said before, God has to judge because he's righteous. And righteousness demands justice. You know, it's amazing when someone does something to someone we love, or we hear about some great injustice, there's something in us naturally that says, this needs to be made right. Do you ever wonder where that came from? When you hear about a mom drowning your kids or someone murdering, you know, groups of people, something in your heart says, this has to be made right. Why is that? Because you have been made in the image of God. And God has put in you, in that image, the desire for things to be right. Now, the problem is we are on the end of that where we're not right with God without Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are not in a position to bring that judgment. We are not in a position, yes, in an earthly measure, as God gives us the authorities for that, we do that. But eternal judgment falls in the hands of the Lord. And yet we have in us that desire for righteousness, that desire for what's right, even though we are sinners and we don't always do what's righteous. And so God, again, being a righteous God, has the same thing in him. And so, again, although he's a God of righteousness and judgment, God has such a great love for mankind that he gives us every opportunity that he can for us to come to repentance before we stand before him on that day. You know, it's interesting. When you read the story of Noah, it says that they were in their hearts and minds, it was evil continually, always. There was never a time that this generation was not doing or thinking something evil, except for Noah and his family. And when we think of a generation like that, that is that wicked and that evil, if God had simply judged Noah's generation suddenly and with no final chance, he still would have been justified. And yet God gave them 120 years, the Bible tells us, to repent. Now remember what happened during this 120 years. Noah preaching, the Bible says, in the New Testament, tells us he was preaching to the people and letting them know that they needed to repent and that God loved them, but that God had to judge the earth because it had become so wicked and so vile, but that all who desired to be saved could enter the ark. And that's where the grace and love of God comes in. The 120 years of hearing that. Again, this shows God's long suffering and God's mercy. And yet, we see even today, God gives one last dramatic chance before he brings that final judgment. And that is when he puts them in the ark, as he closes the door, it's that final 7 days where God says, all right, this is your last sign. This is your last warning, and I'm giving you every opportunity to turn. You see, this doesn't show me a God that desires to bring judgment. This does not show me a God that's waiting to throw down lightning bolts. It shows me a God that's brokenhearted and making every appeal that he can and every plea that he can to say, please come to your senses and repent. You know, a lot of times I hear people talk about how unjust God is, or the God of the Old Testament, they say, is a God of wrath. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament, but they don't understand him. And so they try to separate him out into two categories. And oftentimes I'll hear things like this. Well, the God of the Old Testament sent the children of Israel in to judge the Canaanites. And when he sent them in, he said, kill both men and women and children and wipe everything out, leave nothing living. And they say, how could a God of love do that? It's because they don't understand the biblical history leading up to that judgment. You see, God had given them, the Bible tells us, 400 years of warning, saying, if you don't repent of your wickedness, I'm going to have to bring judgment. I have no choice. And after 400 years of rejection, God allowed and God sent the children of Israel in to carry out his judgment on the Canaanites. Again, it wasn't a lack of love. It wasn't a God of wrath. It was a God doing what he had warned them and what he had to do. You know, when you think about the Middle East and you think about terrorism, and you think about what happens, and again, they had this special on just recently about 9/11 and seeing the buildings fall again and watching just a little bit of that, I began to feel this anger come up inside of me. Not a sinful anger, not a thing where there was a lack of love for mankind, you know. Don't worry, your pastor's doing all right, you know. But there was this anger going, you know what? This type of thing is just not right. And there's something that wells up in us that says, this must be dealt with, it has to be dealt with. And yet all of us, when we see that take place, and as you see people be attacked, innocents all over the world, not just America, but all over the world attacked by those who simply want to destroy and to murder and to ruin and to bring destruction, there comes a point where you say, enough. And so God is much more gracious, I think, than we are in God bringing his judgment. As a matter of fact, how many of us would have waited 400 years for a people that were completely wicked doing the things they were doing in Canaan? How many of us would have waited 120 years plus 7 more days to give them one last visual choice before we brought judgment if nothing was on their minds but evil continually? You can imagine the murders, the rape, the injustice that was going on, and yet God says, please return. Please repent. Please don't make me do this. It's almost as if God is bleeding in his heart saying, I don't want to do this, but I have to. And that is really what we're going to focus on today when we see God's final warning. We're seeing a God that's doing what he has to do, not because of what he wants to do, when he finally brings the judgment upon the earth. And so what is this final chance that God gives them after this 120 years? A 7-day period that we're going to be looking at today of that really is leading up to it were signs and wonders, and it culminated in this 7 days where God separated the righteous from the unrighteous before he brought judgment. And you know, throughout the scriptures, God has done that. God has always separated out the righteous from the unrighteous before he brought his wrath. Now, the righteous have suffered persecution. And the righteous have suffered the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man. That's part of living in this sinful, fallen world. But the righteous will never suffer the wrath of God. The Bible says the wrath of God is not appointed to us. And so we see again here with Noah, what did God do? He separated out the righteous from the unrighteous. Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He took Lot and his family out of there before he poured out his wrath. And again, we're going to see in the last days, God is going to do the very same thing with this generation that sees his return. Whether or not it'll be our specific generation, we don't know, but the generation that's going to see his return. Now, we talked about Noah's day and God separating them out 7 days before he brought the judgment. What were the signs and wonders that God gave them? Because the Bible says that we see Noah as a type. Jesus said, the days of Noah will be like the day the Son of Man returns. And so we see a type in the scriptures that we can learn from. What is it going to be like in the days right before Jesus returns? And what's it going to be like when the Lord returns? Noah's generation and the story of Noah gives us lots of clues about that. And what are some of those clues? Well, we're going to look at those. But again, what were some of the things that were signs and wonders? Remember, Jesus said, in the last days for us, there'll be signs and wonders before his return. What were the signs and wonders in Noah's day? Well, number one, Noah and his family and the believers that were still alive at this time, again, before they died and before the flood came. We know that all the righteous but Noah's family died during that 120-year period prior to the flood. But however many there were that were working on the ark and building this thing, it would have been a sign to the people around them of the man building a tanker-sized boat in the middle of nowhere. Now, they would even have thought this guy's completely nuts, or God has truly spoken to him, because you would not put this much time and effort and all the resources that it took to do this unless you truly believed it with all your heart. And every day it would sit and the word would spread around the world over 120 years as people travel saying, there's this man over here in the Mesopotamia region and he's building this boat and he says that God's going to judge the world. And the world would have heard this testimony. They would have heard this. Some would have traveled probably to see the boat. You know, the people traveling just to go see him. What's going on? What is this giant boat this man is building out in the middle of nowhere? 120-year visible sign of what God has said he was going to do. But what's the second one? And this one, I guess I'd never really thought about until studying just this week. And that is the sign of all the animals coming to Noah on the ark. Now, think about that. If that would not have been a supernatural sign in their day, you're not going to have one. Can you imagine today somebody saying God's going to judge and he's going to judge by a flood. So I'm building this big boat. And again, it's on CNN and Fox News and all these whatever. And everybody's watching this man build this big boat. Now, you would hear all kinds of things. First of all, you would hear his followers saying, yes, God spoke to him. This is going to happen. But then you'd hear the unbelievers mocking and saying, this guy's a nut. This is religious fanaticism. He's a right winger. What all the words that are used about it, etc. Until the tone would change somewhat when suddenly one day the camera zooms in and we have on these 24-hour news channels all these animals just showing up on their own from nowhere. And here they start walking up. We got lions walking up in the boat and hippopotamus. You know, all these animals start going up in the boat. Everybody's going, okay, well, now this is weird. Okay, now it's weird enough, the guy building the boat, but now all these animals are showing up and they're getting on the boat. Remember we saw earlier it says that God brought the animals to Noah. He didn't have to go out and get them. And so as all these animals are coming on, now the world is having to say, you know what? Something's going on here that's supernatural. There is something here that is beyond the ability of humans. No human could make this happen. I know this guy seems nutso. I know he seems crazy, but something is going on here. And that would be God's final warning to that generation to say, this is not normal. This is supernatural. What I have been saying through my prophet is true, and now I'm about to bring it to pass. That was the sign. That was the warning that was given in that generation, or at least one of them, in recognizing this obvious supernatural event. And again, God is going to give us obvious supernatural signs as well in our day. The Bible says he's going to do that. But now again, had this not been enough, we see how serious Noah and his family took God's warning as they entered the ark 7 days before the flood came. Now think about that. It's one thing to see the guy building it. Now we see all these animals show up. Now they see him get in the ark, and it says God closed the door. Now again, back then they wouldn't have had cameras on it 24 hours a day, but I wonder what that was like. If God closed them in, I wonder if they thought, are they pulling that from the inside or what's going on? Again, another sign, another wonder as this huge door to this massive boat that has been extended to let all these animals and all that would like to come in suddenly begins to slowly close. And I wonder if they were around today, if cameramen could run to the side, there's nothing pulling, there's no pulleys on this door, it's just closing. And then it closes. Now you would have to be getting pretty serious at that point saying, okay, I don't know if I believe this, but there's something going on here that is supernatural. Okay, something is happening beyond the normal natural realm. God was showing them all of these things so that they would realize this is not a joke. This is not a game. And I'm giving you every opportunity to make your choice and to make your decision. And so again, we see that's what we're going to see today as we look at this passage of God reaching out to them and using these signs and wonders. And we're going to see the parallel to what God says he's going to do in the last days before he brings his judgment in that generation's time. And then again, before the Lord comes back in his second coming. You know, I was reading of a man here that was trapped on his house during a flood. And he said he was trusting in God to save him before it was too late. He was trusting in the Lord. And so he was up on his house. The flood was there and a boat came by. And the man in the boat said, get in. You know, you're going to drown. And he said, well, no, I'm trusting in God. God's going to spare me. God's going to save me. And so the boat drives on. And now the waters are getting a little bit higher. So he moves a little bit higher up on the roof. And another boat comes by and they say, come on, jump in. We got room for you. And he goes, no, no, no. It's all right. I'm trusting in God. God will deliver me. He's my savior. And he's the one that'll take care of it. And so then finally the waters get higher and higher until he's finally up on the very peak of his roof with water right about around him, just enough room to stand. And the helicopter comes in, you know, and they drop down the man on the rope and all this. And they're saying, grab on, grab on. He's like, no, no, I'm staying here. My God will deliver me. I'm going to be okay. I'm trusting in him. And so they fly off and then the waters come up and consume him and he drowns. And he finds himself standing before the Lord in heaven and he says, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, here I was trusting in you. I put my trust in you that you would save me from the destruction to come. And you didn't move on my behalf. And God answered him and said, well, listen, I sent two boats in a helicopter. What more do you need? And oftentimes I think that's what we are like. God gives us warning after warning after warning. And what do? We ignore those warnings. Now, as believers in here, you have heeded that warning. But if you're here today and you've not believed in the Lord, God is speaking to your heart today to say, you know what? There is coming a time when you will stand before the Lord. And whether or not it's after the rapture and whether or not it's we're in the last days, judgment, whatever the case might be, as soon as we leave these bodies, we go to stand before the Lord and we need to be prepared. Well, let's look at the parallels of what God did in Noah's day as compared to what the Bible says God will do in our day. Notice again, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, a couple of things I want to point out in this verse. Notice first that God said to him, come into the ark, not go into the ark. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because the word come into the ark, the wording, if you will, shows that God was already there waiting on him when he got there. And why is that important? Because, again, there are times when God is going to call you to do something in your life and you're thinking, Lord, is this you? I think it's you. I think I hear your voice, but I'm afraid to do it. When you hear the voice of God saying, no, I want you to come on. It is me and I'm waiting on you. You're not going alone. And I think sometimes we think, you know what, Lord, I feel like I'm going it alone. I feel like I'm, you know, this is going to be just, you know, me, and it's not you. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I feel like I'm all alone. God, please, where are you? They're just staring at me. But anyway, you know, nobody's getting anything out of this. Okay, you're hearing some of the things that go on in the preacher's mind. But that's what happens. And so I say, God, please, listen, here's the thing. God doesn't call us to anything that he doesn't go before us, number one. And number two, when we get there, that he's not waiting on us. Be encouraged in that. If you hear the call of God in your heart, even today, whatever it might be, God is not saying, go get them. God is saying, come on, we're going to work together. And so again, he hears, and I'm sure Noah needed to hear this. He needed to say himself, come into the ark. I'm here waiting on you. I'm going to be here with you. You're not alone, and I'm going to see you through this. But secondly, notice, and this is interesting to me, it says that God said to Noah, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Guys, note this. God sees your righteousness. Now again, our righteousness is of Christ. I know that. None of us are righteous on our own. But note this, some of you right now are trying your best to live godly before the Lord, and you're not getting any help from your family. You're not getting any help from your friends. You're not getting any help from anyone. As a matter of fact, you're getting ridiculed. They're giving you a hard time. Maybe they're wondering why you have that dumb plaque on your desk that says something about God, and they're giving you a hard time about it. Guys, understand this. Although man may not see what you're doing to honor the Lord, God sees it. And God now lets Noah, Lord, do you see me? I've been building this boat 120 years. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. Everyone's making fun of me. Everyone's mocking me. And God says, Noah, I see you. And I see your righteousness. And I see that you're living for me and that you desire to live for me. And I'm going to reward it. And God does reward it, not only by delivering him from the flood and giving him a new life once the flood recedes, but again, eternal reward in heaven that God has for Noah due to his obedience. And so here's the point. Never think that although everyone else around you is living unrighteously, that God doesn't notice you doing the right thing. And you know, it's easy to do that. It's easy to do the wrong thing. And a lot of people do the wrong thing. You know, one of the things, and I've shared this with you guys before, people do this. It happened recently a couple times, is why I bring it up again. I promise I'll quit talking about it. But you'll go and the waiter or waitress thinks, I'm going to get a better tip if I give them some free food on the company. So they don't ring up the drinks, they don't ring up the appetizer, they don't ring up whatever, and they're kind of wink, wink, nod, nod, hey, enjoy, you know, and they're expecting you now to drop them an extra five or an extra cup, whatever. And I'm like, you know, God knows how you deal with that. And so dealing with it either there or dropping money in an envelope and sending, whatever the case might be, you might think, nobody knows this, nobody cares, and I could get it, you know, this is not a big deal. You know, to God, everything matters. And so whatever it is, I use this, that one example, because that seems to be one that, and again, I'm sensitive to because I used to be a waiter. But the bottom line is that whatever the case might be, there might be small things in your life that you're taking care of that other people just look over and don't even think anything of it. You know, it's no big deal, but God sees it. God knows it. And so make sure that when you're living righteously, that you're doing it for the Lord, but you also know that God's the one that sees it as well. And there may be some of you right now doing a labor of love that you think no one sees. I think of the mom. There you are with your baby, and every day you're changing diapers. Or you're just doing whatever it might be. Nobody sees this. Or you're sitting down and doing homework with your kids. Nobody. Listen, God sees what you're doing. He knows you're investing in your children, and God's going to give you the reward when the time comes. So Noah, again, being encouraged, no doubt. Go into the boat. I'm here with you. And you know what? I see you, Noah. I see your faithfulness. I see what you've been doing. And notice he gives him further instruction, verse 2. He says, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Now, this is an interesting verse. Notice, God said to take seven of every clean animal on the ark, but he only said to take two of every unclean animal. Now, clean and unclean. Clean here is referring to the animals that were acceptable for food and sacrifice under the law, Although the law was not yet given, God had obviously told Noah about this. And he said, these are the ones that are clean. These are unclean. Take seven of the clean and take only two of the unclean. And this is where many critics of the Bible try to say that there's a contradiction in the word of God. Because again, we saw earlier that God said, take two of every kind on the ark. And now God is taking seven. So which is it? Is it two or is it seven? The Bible's contradicting. No, it just shows their lack of understanding in the Bible and the way that God has written the Bible. As a matter of fact, those of you that are Bible students know that every apparent contradiction under further investigation always shows the critic to be false and to be wrong. And again, what is the situation here? Well, God rarely puts all the information surrounding any given subject or event in only one place in the Bible. It's almost always scattered throughout the Bible in different places. In other words, and I've instructed you in this before, if you ever want to get the full picture of any subject in the Bible, you can't just go to one place to get it. You've got to go to the entire Bible and find every place that discusses it, and now you have the completed picture. Where do we see the Holy Spirit doing this in Scripture? Let me give you a couple of them real quick. Genesis 1 and 2. Remember, we covered that. And again, the critics attack this one as well as the Gospels, which they attack. Well, in both of them, in Genesis 1, God gives an overview of creation. He tells what happened in the 7 days. In chapter 2, God begins to give more detail of the same event. But it's almost as if now he zooms in with binoculars and he zooms in on Adam. He zooms in on Eve. He zooms in on the garden and says, now this is how I did it in more detail pertaining to man. The story not being changed at all, only magnified, only more details now being given. The gospel's the same way. Remember in the four gospels, oftentimes the critic will say, well, there's four different endings to the gospel. No, there are four different accounts from different viewpoints. It makes the complete picture. Matthew gives us part of it. Luke gives part, Mark, John, they all give a part of it, but when you put them all together, you have a complete picture of all the Gospels and the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. This one is no different. In Genesis 8:20, it says this, and this really gives us the key here as to why God told him to take seven. First, he said, take two, and now he gives the full picture and says, you also need to take, in addition to that, seven clean of each animal. Why? Well, notice Genesis 8:20, it says this, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, note that, and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Oh, I get it, Lord. You see, if he hadn't taken extra animals of the clean to give a sacrifice to God afterward, he would have wiped out an entire species, an entire kind. Can you imagine if Noah only took two of every kind on the ark? He gets off the ark, and now it's time to do the sacrifice. All right, Lord, here's the sacrifice. Wait a minute. I've only got two of every kind. Extinction begins. So the reason God did this is very clear, and that is so there would be animals to sacrifice when he got off of the boat, and again, there would be the animals that would be acceptable to eat as God now gives his new government, which we'll get to here in just a couple of chapters. God thinking of everything, as of course the Lord would, and being explained very clearly by the Scriptures. And so, and again, you'll notice there at the verse, he says, this is to keep the species alive. And that is so that when you make the sacrifice, there'll be none that are wiped out. Now notice verse 4, and this is really the crux of the verse of what our focus is today, and that is God's final warning. Notice this, 120 years has now passed. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now, it's very interesting that after 120 years of warning, God now gives the people of the earth 7 more days before bringing the judgment. Now, again, he does this in very dramatic fashion. And the reason he did this in very dramatic fashion is so that the people that were not believing could believe. They could see the dramatic fashion and they could believe. For example, them entering in this way, the whole family going in and God supernaturally closing the door in front of all who have their eyes there to see and to watch and seeing very clearly that God is now doing this. He's giving them the final warning for all who would listen and take heed before it's too late. And again, that is the crux of what God is going to do in the final days. And see, this is where, remember, I've told you when you're reading the Scriptures, not only be looking for Jesus, but whenever the Bible gives us a type of something, we need to be looking for clues as to what it's going to be like when the Lord fulfills prophecy that he's given us that's still yet future. And what are the things that he's done here? Well, it's interesting. The Bible says the same thing will happen right before the second coming. How so? Well, Jesus said in the time that he comes, it'll be like the days of Noah. And so it is interesting that right before the flood, God gave signs and wonders to validate his word that we've talked about this morning. And then 7 more days separating the righteous from the unrighteous. The Bible says the very same thing will happen in the generation that sees the return of the Lord. And what is that? Jesus said in the last days, you'll see signs and wonders. And those signs and wonders will be an increase in earthquakes and, you know, catastrophic events and a European Union rising up out of Europe and becoming a world leader and all these things, pestilence, disease, and all these things that we've seen throughout history. But what the Lord said is they're going to increase. It'll be more and more like a woman in birth pangs. And so again, we see the same signs, different in some ways, but I should say the same types of signs. That is God giving signs to the generation that sees his return, as even as he gave signs to the generation in Noah's day. And guys, we see the signs around us today, don't we? I mean, we see what's going on. Again, for those of you that are into statistics, we're not going to do that today. But statistically, we've seen a huge increase in this generation in earthquakes, in pestilence, disease, in wars, in rumors of wars, all the things that the Lord said would be increasing. I'm not saying that this will be the generation that sees it. I'm saying we're seeing those things increase. And so even as God gave signs to Noah, and for the people of Noah's generation, God is giving signs to us. But what gets even more exciting about that is God took the righteous and separated them out for 7 days before the flood came, closing the door to the ark. Guys, it's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the signs as they begin to happen. God's going to, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, descend from heaven with a shout, and he's going to take the righteous off of the earth in what we call the rapture. Now, it's interesting, the number 7, he does that 7 days, he's going to give them 7 years. Again, we see God's graciousness and God's mercy and God's care for the people of the earth, but it's going to take a long time, and it's going to take some amazing things to get the world's attention. And God does it because he loves them. And so, amazing parallel we see in picture here of the separation. You know, it's interesting. I love the way Chuck Smith puts it. He says, whenever you see the Christmas lights going up, you know that Thanksgiving is near. And how true that is, because we're that far in advance on all of our holidays. But guys, here's my point. If we're seeing some of the signs of the times leading up to the second coming, and we don't know when the Lord's coming back for sure, but if we see the beginning of the increase of these type of signs, then how much closer is the rapture? Do you follow? You see, the rapture has to happen before the second coming. So even as you say, okay, the lights are going up for Christmas, Thanksgiving's near. Guys, the lights are going up for the second coming. The rapture's near. And so we need to make sure that we're ready. And the problem is the people of Noah's day didn't heed that warning. Now, again, there was someone afterwards that said to me, you know, this sounds so fearful and all, and the judgment of God and all. And here's the thing, no, understand this. Yes, the judgment of God is a fearful thing. But here's the good news. We don't have to be a part of it. Understand, if you look at the judgment of God, it is humbling. It is fearful. It's like, whoa, I don't want to face that. That's the whole point of the cross. Here's the good news. No one has to ever face the judgment of God because we can do it now through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for us. And I can say this as well. Although we may suffer persecution, although we may go through hard times, even in America, before the Lord comes back, the wrath of God will never be on the believer. That is something you never have to fear. And before God pours out his wrath, the Bible says he'll be taking the believers off the earth. Notice also it says there that God says it'll rain 40 days and 40 nights. This as well is not a coincidence. And that 40 in Scripture is the number of chastisement. And God had warned that if they missed the boat, they indeed would face this chastisement or this judgment from the Lord. And the same thing is true for those today who missed the rapture. They will endure God's judgment on the earth as well. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't know about the rapture, and the rapture is a new teaching. Well, it's not any newer than Genesis, so you can't get much older than that. And we've already seen that a couple of times. And there's some people, I don't know what this mentality is. There's, I know of one guy, they want to be here when it happens. It's kind of this Rambo type thing. You know, they're going to dig some hole somewhere and store up cans of food, and they're going to get their machine gun and put on their black stuff on their face and head up, okay, come on, the rapture. You know, I don't come here, the rather go. And like, what are you doing? And they say, well, it's just escapism. You want to have the rapture, it's just escapism. It's not escapism, it's wisdom. I don't want to be here when God pours out his wrath, and God says he'll give me that way to do that. I'm going with him. And by the way, for those people that have the mindset of setting aside all the food and all the guns and all that, when the rapture takes place, how are you going to reach anybody for Christ with an AK-47? I'm just curious. God loves you! You know, right? What are you going to do? I mean, if you were here, God would say, you know what, lay your arms down. And give your life that they might hear the gospel. Not dig yourself in a hole and kill everybody that comes near you. You know, get away from my spinach. You know? And so again, it's this whole mindset of, you know, God says, no, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to remove you off of this and separate you from this before it takes place. And so again, we see again in Revelation 4 a type of the rapture and God's end times judgment. When he goes on and says to John, he says, come up here. And he portrays the rapture there where he calls John to come up into the heavens as John is having this vision. And how do we know that it's a picture of the rapture, or why do I strongly believe it is? Even as he says, come in the ark, and now he says, come up here as John is having this vision. It's interesting. Up until that point, God speaks of Jesus in Gentile terms. He speaks of the Messiah in Gentile terms. That is the way the church is, the majority of Gentiles. And then after that point, when the rapture takes place, he only refers to the Messiah in messianic or Jewish terms. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says that when the believers are taken out of the rapture, God's going to pour his spirit out on who? The Jews. And so it's very appropriate that it would now become Jewish terminology in reference to their Messiah. Now, again, there'll be Gentiles that will be saved during that time as well, but it is interesting in light of that. Now, secondly, as we look at further types of this, the rapture being here, even those on the outside of the ark, it's interesting, when they closed the door of the ark, they still felt safe. As a matter of fact, some of them probably felt better. They probably thought, man, we finally have peace from that guy. You know, we don't have that Noah guy with all that, you know, just in our face. And I don't know what Noah looked like, but you kind of, you know, the white, you picture the white hair, and we've all got our images, right? This point, who knows? But there's Noah, and he's preaching, right? He says, now this Noah guy's gone. Let's party, man. We're going to have fun. Listen, the Bible says when the rapture takes place, the world is going to have a false peace for 3.5 years. And they're going to think, man, finally peace. You know, we have world peace. These crazy Christians are out of our face. We have a one world religion. We can all get along now. We have a one world government. We can all just, this is great. And this guy shows up on the scene out of Europe. He's unified everyone. God has given us a beautiful picture here as this thing begins to unfold. But also, lastly, let me say on this whole picture of the rapture here, even as those in Noah's day were shocked when the flood really did come, so too those in the last days, the Bible says, will be shocked when the rapture really takes place and all these believers disappear, and then even more surprised when the Lord comes back in glory. The Bible says they'll be running and hiding, saying, mountains fall on us from the wrath of the Lamb to come. And they're going to realize this was true. And so again, the picture we see here, listen, this is not to freak us out or something like that. The point is God has shown us what's going to happen. And he's given us a beautiful picture right here with Noah and showing that he did it and that he's going to do it again in the future, not by water this time. But again, the judgment is coming, and for all those in Christ, there's nothing to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. We rejoice. But it gives us a godly fear to move and to lead others to the Lord as well, that we can warn them of the day when the Lord returns. Now, verse 5, it says this, and I love this. After saying all these things to him, notice it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now, notice this. What a great verse. Each time God asked Noah to do something, he not only did it, but he did everything the Lord commanded. Guys, does that describe you? Does that describe me? When God asks us to do something, do we do everything that he asks us to do or part of it? You know, as parents, you know, your kids, you know, honey, go and do this and this and this. And they do part of it and probably think they're doing great. And yet you're going, no, 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 wait a minute. Back up here, get back in the room and do what I told you to do. How much better can you imagine if we told our kids one time, go and do this, and we come back and like, wow, they really did it? I mean, you would be shocked. You would think there's been some divine sign or miracle that took place. But the bottom line is that was Noah. And see, guys, that's what God wants from us. When God gives us instruction, how much better to see that we simply do what the Lord says than to be partial in anything that we do. He is a great example for us to follow. Not only in that we need to obey, but we obey in everything the Lord commands us to do. And this is what's pleasing to the Lord. It goes on, notice in verse 6, and says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was on the earth. And so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now notice a couple of things here. Notice this. They were moved with a godly fear because they believed the word of God. You know, certainly they heard, felt God's spirit tugging on them, but it only tells us that Noah was the one God was speaking to. So imagine his family, they had to take Noah's word for it. But Noah's life of righteousness was a testimony that went before them. And when they saw Noah living godly, they saw Noah living righteous, and Noah says, here's what's going to happen. They were like, you know what? I believe you. And they were moved with a godly fear. Here's our question. How seriously do we take God's word? Do we believe that this is the very word of God? You know, you can tell by how someone conducts their life whether they believe that this is the word of God or not. whether they really take it seriously. Is this just a nice religious book that you look at on Sundays, or do you base your life off of it? You see, Noah was a man who based his life off of the very words of God. And because they saw him living it, and because they saw his life was based in it, they believed. And what an encouragement this needs to be to us. Dads, moms, those of you that have unsaved friends, listen, the level of seriousness you treat God's word is the level of seriousness others are going to treat your testimony and what you say about it. They're going to watch your life. And if you're not living like you believe the word of God is true, they're going to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but you're not living it, so I don't think I need to. Big deal. But when they see you living your life in righteousness before God, following the word of God and seeking him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, when you say something to them, they're going to listen. You ever had this happen? You know, you have people that you share things with, and they don't listen to you. Yeah, 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 I'm glad you believe that Jesus stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then some major event happens in their life, a tragedy or something that might be scary, or maybe a 9/11 type thing, something that happens to them that shakes their world up. And you know what they do? They come to you and say, you know what? What does the Bible say? Or could you pray for me? Why do they do that? Here's why they do that. Because they've seen you living it out. And now when these things are beginning to happen that you warned them were going to happen, they say, you know what? Maybe there's something to this. I need to pay attention. And so this was his testimony. But what I love here is notice what it says. It says not only Noah went on the boat, but his sons, his wife, his son's wife went on the ark as well. And that is, here's the point. The level of seriousness with which we treat the word of God and our walk in the Lord is going to affect if we bring anybody with us. And that is our unsaved family and our unsaved friends. They need to see that level of seriousness. Don't drop your standard because you're trying to reach them. Be serious about the things of God. Be serious about the word of God, because the time is going to come and they're going to need to hear somebody that believes in it and they believe they can follow it. And so he goes on after getting on the boat. And of course, in 8 and 9 talks about all of them getting in. They went into the ark, male and female, as God commanded them to do. You know, as we finish today and as we look at this topic of God's final warning, and the generational warning God was giving to Noah's day, I wonder if God is not giving our generation a final warning. Now, I know the final warning will be the rapture. That would be officially the final warning of the picture God has given us here with Noah. When the rapture takes place, those that have mocked the Christians and have not believed in the rapture and have written off the Bible and all these things, they're going to have to at that point realize something dramatic has happened. There's no way millions of people can suddenly disappear around the world and nobody go, wonder what happened. Somebody, it's going to be, I think, something that gets their attention. And I used to think, well, maybe it would happen in a way that nobody would know. Like, maybe there's some limited nuclear exchange. And the Bible doesn't say that. So don't leave here all scared. There's going to be bombs. Our pastor said so. No. As a matter of fact, we know that God is not going to allow man to destroy himself with nuclear weapons because he's going to come back and rescue. Now, the Bible says if he didn't come back, all flesh would destroy themselves. But we see in Scripture that the earth is not going to be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust. However, I used to think, well, maybe there's some kind of limited nuclear exchange. And because, you know, America has a lot of Christians and some of these other countries they'd want to get at, suddenly we'll all disappear when this explosion goes off. Well, we disappear. But the thing is, in the rapture, right? And so then the world could explain it away and say, well, you know, the reason all these people are gone is that war we had. You know what? I'm beginning to change my view of that. Because God did such a supernatural event here with Noah. To let the whole world know, I'm putting him in the boat. I'm supernaturally closing the door. I want everyone to see this and not be able to say that it was a natural event. So that they will realize they have a choice to make. This is supernatural. This is God reaching out for one last time. I think that indeed the rapture is going to be that type of event. Where God is going to give that last final warning, if you will, that shot over the bow. No, it's too late to get on the boat. The door's been closed. You can't get on the boat in the sense of being saved from God's wrath. But you can get on the boat in spirit by being saved for eternity. And that's what that's going to be. But I wonder, again, if God is not now showing this generation the signs that he did in the days of Noah. Supernatural signs, increase in wars, increase in earthquakes, a world government coming together in Europe, all this speech of world peace and world unity and even world religions coming along and getting along, all these things God said would be happening that could be a warning to us of the signs and the days that we live in. But again, even if it's not in our generation that sees the rapture and the return of the Lord, it may be that God is giving some of us a personal warning this morning. And it might be by tape that somebody gets a tape. It might be someone here. And again, I don't want to freak anybody out. This is, God did not tell me somebody here is going to die in the next day or two, okay? So I'm not going to, you know, I think somebody that's a pastor, they can freak people out doing stuff like that. Practical jokes, you know? God told me you're dying tomorrow. Oh, I'm just kidding. You know, it's not a joke. But the reason I say that is I mentioned this after first service, and it seemed to be this real somber attitude, like, oh no, is somebody going to die? Why is Pastor Mark saying that? Who's going to die? somebody's going to... No, I'm not saying anybody's going to die, okay? So let's all just relax on that. What I'm saying is, we don't know when we're going, do we? So how much wiser to be ready? Now, when you think about Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, I'm sure that last swim that he took, he had no idea that was going to be his last moment on this planet. Certainly over something as docile as typically a stingray. And yet that was his appointed day. And here's the point. All of us have a day that our time is up. And so our encouragement is this. No, not to leave in fear, not to leave scared around every corner or think this is a doomsday message and somebody at Calvary is going to die because Pastor Mark said this is the final warning. No. But that there might be some in here that don't know the Lord, and God is giving you maybe your last chance to hear the gospel today. Maybe you won't be in church anywhere else. Maybe nobody else is going to share with you like they should. I don't know what's going to be, and maybe God is saying, you know what? This is time to get on the boat. And so for us as believers, what do? Well, we make sure we've got our life where it needs to be, and we rededicate. Lord, please forgive me. If we're not where we need to be, get right with the Lord today. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're saying, all right, I've heard this stuff and maybe I've been one of those that always made fun of it, but I believe that this might be true and God is working on my heart. Listen, it's very easy to simply say, I want on the boat. And that is by believing that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins on the cross. He gave his life. The judgment that you're supposed to get, he took. That's what the cross is all about. And by his blood, you're now washed clean. You have now been forgiven. Your judgment has been placed on him. But you've got to believe that. You've got to ask his forgiveness. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to give your life to him. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be on the boat. Listen, let's just be encouraged. I don't know whether we're living in the final days or not. I do believe personally that we are in the last days. I believe that. How close we are to those last days, I don't know. I do see the signs that Jesus said would be there before his second coming, and I realize the rapture has to happen before that. As God even separated the righteous out in Noah's day before he brought his wrath, the Bible says he will separate out the righteous in the day that Jesus comes back, which I do believe is our day. We don't know that either way. But guys, we need to make sure that as God gave the people of that generation their final warning, that we have heard the warning of the Lord ourselves, and that we respond to it this morning. Again, not out of fear, but out of love. The fact that Jesus loves us and that God gave his only son to die for us, and now we have an opportunity to respond and to live with him eternally.